bit of installing, which is not normally my practice. It's so that the projector could arrive in time before we started. It therefore gives me now great pleasure to call upon Brother Keith Ellis to give us the first address upon the title, I Will Gather All Nations Against Jerusalem to Battle. Okay.
My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the appointed time the Father in heaven sent forth his Son, born of a woman. At the appointed time, at the set time, at the day appointed, brethren and sisters, he is to send forth his Son to judge this world in righteousness, and he has given us that assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. And it is to these things, brethren and sisters, that the day of Yahweh, as is revealed in Zechariah the prophet, is speaking of. Now, it's my duty to deal with the first two verses of this chapter of Zechariah chapter 14. And so I'd suggest that we just read through those verses again. And we read, Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so, brethren and sisters, we are introduced to the day of Jacob's trouble, a time of great darkness upon the face of the earth, a time, brethren and sisters, when once again the Jewish people who are settled in the land of Palestine, in the land of Israel, are to experience great persecution at the hand of Gentile powers. And there is purpose in it. For in the bringing of all nations to Jerusalem, brethren and sisters, the prophecies reveal that there is a purpose in it in the mind of Yahweh. It's revealed for us in Joel chapter 3. And there in Joel chapter 3, we see the same phrase being used in regards to all nations. And in verse 1 we're told, For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead. The Hebrew word there could be translated judge, and will plead with them there. Plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. So Joel opens up our mind to the fact that at the time of bringing all nations against the city of Jerusalem and against Judah is at a time, brethren and sisters, when there is a partial restoration, or certain of the Jews have returned back to their land and they are inhabiting Judah and Jerusalem. We see this from the phrase, I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And at that time, brethren and sisters, it says very clearly indeed, I will gather all nations. And we see that he is bringing them there for judgment. And if we ask the question, upon what basis is that judgment? Joel again opens up to us the three reasons that the Almighty has given in the case in bringing against the Gentile powers who have opposed his will and persecuted his people. For it shows very clearly indeed, brethren and sisters, that it is because he will judge them because they have scattered his people, parted my land, and have cast lots for my people. Three reasons why the nations are going to be judged by the Almighty. It might be questioned into the mind of some brethren and sisters that why should the Almighty judge the heathen people upon these three principles when he has used them to judge his people in the past? It is because, brethren and sisters, they have allowed their flesh to take those judgments too far. Too far. And so now he is bringing them to account upon that basis. Now we will see that from Zechariah chapter 14, they are brought there, and they are brought there, as we have intimated in verse 1, against the city of Jerusalem, and they come in regards to a spoil. For we are informed in verse 1, behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And it's interesting, brethren and sisters, as we develop through these verses, and through Joel, and through Revelation chapter 16 and Ezekiel 38, we will see that this is an element which runs through the desires of the powers that be in relationship to Judah and Jerusalem and the mountains of Israel. And so it is that we ask the question of how is Yahweh to bring the Gentile powers down into the land of Israel at his appointed time. We know very clearly, don't we, brethren and sisters, that just as Daniel had to enlighten the king of Babylon at that time, he had to reveal to him and show that the Lord God rules in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it unto whomsoever he will, even the basest of men or the humblest of men, in the ultimate plan and purpose of establishing Christ upon the earth. It's a point which is developed by the Apostle Paul in that same chapter which we quoted from in relationship to the bringing once again of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge his people. That there the Apostle Paul speaks of the Father in heaven having set the bounds of the habitations of the nations and the times and their seasons. And so when we see the rising of powers and the diminishing of powers as a matter of history, we see the hand of the Almighty working, brethren and sisters, to bring about his plan and his purpose in the earth. And it's to the Apocalypse, Revelation chapter 16, that we wish to look, brethren and sisters, for the way in which the Almighty will bring the Gentile powers against the land of Israel. We see in verse 12 of the sixth vial the drying up of the Euphrates power. A remarkable fulfillment of prophecy has taken place, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the drying up of that Turkish power. We have seen the way prepared for those that will come from a sun's rising, kings from a sun's rising, the way established in scriptures spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel established in the land, the way that the Father is working to bring about his plan and his purpose in relationship to the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And at that time we are told, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, the doctrine, the teaching of those which are opposed to God and his ways and his thinkings, working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place which is called in the Hebrew tongue. And note, brethren and sisters, it's the Hebrew tongue. The Word of God puts those things there that we might be instructed by it, to understand it in the Hebrew tongue, that the meaning of it is a heap of sheaves in a valley for judgment. The very thing which is picked up in Joel chapter 3 and developed for us, brethren and sisters. But the means whereby they are brought to that great battle is by the going forth of the three frog-like spirits out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We have seen these things developing, brethren and sisters, in this century. We remember how the power of the Pope was taken away at the end of the 1260 years prophesied by Daniel in chapter 7, and how since 1929, through the assistance of Mussolini, once again the Vatican became a state. And once again the Pope, the false prophet, began to develop. So that today we see him travelling the world in his spirit of teaching and of doctrine, which now is hinged to socialism, brethren and sisters. Socialism. Whereas before the French Revolution, it was closely linked and tied, bound to the principle of the aristocracy of this world and the kings of this world. And with that we have seen a change and a transformation which has taken place. It commenced with the French Revolution and the teaching of liberty, equality and fraternity, where men saw themselves as an equal and demanded equal rights and demanded equal liberty and demanded the equal in fraternity. And we've seen it develop throughout all of Europe in its last phases, brethren and sisters, terrible as it may seem. We have seen it develop in the area of the Balkans, in Yugoslavia, as it was, oppressed by communism, which came out of the movement of the frog-like spirits and developed into a dictatorship, brethren and sisters. We need never be ashamed of talking of communism and its association with the frog-like spirits, just because the Soviet Union has been taken away and Russia has been brought more into the forefront of it. It came out of the Bolshevik uprising and the movement of the frog-like spirits through Karl Marx and Lenin. It's another form and manifestation of the frog-like spirits. And with this communism being released in the area of Yugoslavia, we have seen the frog-like spirits once again croaking, manifesting itself, brethren and sisters, in the spirits of liberty, equality, fraternity, in bloodshed. Man and his inhumanity to man has been manifested once again. But the remarkable thing about it, brethren and sisters, for those of us that study the apocalypse, we see it happening in the area of what was the dragon. Part of what was the Eastern Roman Empire, yet to be manifested and developed in Constantinople, which is now still in the hand of the Turk. But we see the spirit of it developing. We've seen it happen across Europe. We are seeing it happen in the socialistic attitude of the papacy, and we're seeing the uprise and the effect of it taking place in the area of the dragon. Now, these very three principles, doctrinal principles in the political heavens, the Father says, is going to be the basis whereby he will bring the nations against the city of Jerusalem, against Judah. And brethren and sisters, if we wish to look at a scriptural passage which draws together these thoughts, we can turn to Ezekiel 38. And in turning to Ezekiel 38, we will see develop the very principles which are manifested in Joel 3 and in Zechariah. In Zechariah 14, it speaks of a spoil. In Joel chapter 3, it speaks of a time when Jerusalem and Judah would once again be in the hands of the Jewish people. And it's most thrilling to note, brethren and sisters, that as we read through Ezekiel chapter 38, we see the powers being enumerated there of the power of the north which will sweep down against the land of Israel. And just because the Soviet Union is no more, it doesn't mean that we've got to ignore the prophecy and say that it's not related. Russia has still the armaments, still has the power to accomplish what God requires of it. And the most remarkable thing about it, brethren and sisters, in the demise of communism as it was, with the coming down of the Berlin Wall, many things have developed in accordance with the divine plan. It's opened up the area of Magog, which we have referred to in Ezekiel chapter 38, in regards to the Germanic peoples once again being united, which has caused the terrible crisis which the world is facing at the moment in relationship to monetary matters. The spirit that has emanated from there is the spirit, is it not, brethren and sisters, of liberty, equality and fraternity. The very unrest that is stemming out of East Germany at the moment stems from the fact that they saw with the Berlin Wall coming down that they will be equal with their brethren of West Germany. And it hasn't come about, brethren and sisters. And so there has developed a spirit of anti-Semitism and a spirit of anti-Semitism in Russia. And the reason for it, brethren and sisters, is this. As the ordinary people in the land, it has been brought to their knowledge that the spirit of communism and the teaching of communism through Karl Marx and through Lenin came from a community of people and from a person that was a Jew. And they said, this is what the Jew has brought us to. And it has engendered a spirit of animosity. They want a scapegoat. And throughout history, they have indeed used the Jew as a scapegoat for their own ill will and fleshly thinking. And it's truly remarkable, brethren and sisters, that when we go through Ezekiel chapter 38, it itemizes certain features in relationship to Israel being in the land. It says at its outset, does it not? In verse 8, in speaking of this power of Rosh, of Russia, of Magog, and of Goma, think of what's happened this week, of how Germany moved to the assistance of France in financial matters and said to Britain, we're not bothered about you, when they were requested to assist. See how they are consolidating themselves, and how Germany also is looking to the east, to Russia, in regards to its trade. And we can see it all blending together and coming together. And brethren and sisters, it would never have happened if the Berlin Wall was still there. Never have happened. How thrilled we should be. But at the same time as we see these development of these things, from 1917, the prophecy has told us in verse 8 of Ezekiel, after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel. So this mighty power, which stretches from the Atlantic to the Urals, which stretches across the area of what was known as Persia of Iran and Iraq, right across to the river Indus, that power which is going to engulf the land in regards to Egypt and Ethiopia, which we learn from Daniel chapter 11, and will eventually establish itself upon the mountains of Israel, we are informed here that it is coming against the mountains of Israel. Well, the Russian powers and of these powers have always been in the vicinity, in the area. At any time they could have come against the mountains of Israel. Any time, while they've been in existence. But there is another point in regards to this, because Ezekiel shows to us very clearly that not only is it coming against the mountains of Israel, it's coming against the mountains of Israel when they are once again in the hand of the Jew, when they are once again a nation of Israel, as we know it today, the state of Israel. Look at verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the nations, heathen, may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And so, this prophecy could only have ever found its fulfillment in this century, brethren and sisters. In this century. For it required this power which comes from the uttermost parts of the north, united together with the rest of Europe, united with the Arab peoples of Iran and of Iraq and Syria, Turkey, and right down into Ethiopia and Egypt and Libya, come against the land when the people of Israel are in the land. But it's most significant again, brethren and sisters, that it says that it is coming against the mountains of Israel. the mountains of Israel. It itemizes it very clearly indeed, as we have read, doesn't it? And there's another point which develops in regards to the spoil, which is spoken of in Zechariah chapter 14. For we read of the comments of those and of the Gogian power itself when they come down, that we are informed in verse 11, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey. So the purpose of this is to take a spoil and to take a prey. Well, what is that spoil? What is that prey, brethren and sisters? Can it be related to the three frog-like spirits which are to be go forth into the earth, its doctrine and its teaching, that will bring them down for the great day of God Almighty, the Armageddon? Well, those of you that have got your margin, and with some of the Bibles, you will see that the literal Hebrew that you have there, to take a spoil and to take a prey, is to spoil the spoil and to prey the prey. So this mighty power which is coming down, is coming down to spoil the spoil. It's coming down to prey the prey. Now it's most significant, brethren and sisters, that in the development of Israel, so that it might dwell upon the mountains of Israel, and we pick up the point at this time here, that we are told that dwell in the midst of the land. Now that word that we have there, midst of the land, only occurs in one other place in Scripture. It's to be found in Judges chapter 9, verse 27. And it's interesting to see to where it is relating. In Judges 9, verse 37, verse 34 for connection, we see the incident where Abimelech descends from the mountains on Shechem. And we're told, and Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid waste against Shechem in the four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out, he was in Shechem, stood in the entering of the gate of the city, and Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, behold, there come people down from the tops of the mountains. So their eyes are directed to the mountains. And then we are informed, and Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadows of the mountains, just as the skies and the sunshine with the clouds passing before it caused shadows to move across the mountains. We're told, well, no, you're not seeing things right. Those are just shadows. They're just moving across the mountainside. And then he goes on to say, thou seest the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. And Gaal spake again and said, see, they come down by the middle of the land. And if you look in your margin for the Hebrew, you will see that it is the navel, the midst of the land. So where they were looking was to the mountains, and they described it as being the midst, the navel of the land. So here is a clear identification, brethren and sisters, with the fact that the mountains of Israel are related to what is termed the midst of the land and the navel of the land. Now this is interesting. Brother Thomas develops out of this point of the midst of the land some lovely thoughts, and we are following along his ideas and thoughts in this respect and developing it. He showed very clearly indeed that if they're dwelling in the midst of the land, this is the tenth of Isaiah. The tenth of the people of Isaiah, which Isaiah speaks of as the Jewish people, that it can only be a partial restoration of the land if they're dwelling in the midst of the land, because the Father in heaven has promised them, the people of Israel, that they will dwell in the land and be established as the kingdom of God on earth, and they will cover the area from the river Euphrates to the river Nile. It's not been fulfilled yet. They dwell in the midst of the land. And here it's indicated very clearly within the chapter itself that it's speaking of the mountains of Israel. Now, the interesting thing again about this, and it's wonderful to see how it's developed, brethren and sisters, this midst of the land, the mountains of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, has been taken by the Jewish people as an act of war and as an act of spoil. Doesn't that make Ezekiel 38 then, and the literal rendering of those verses in the Hebrew, "Hast thou come to spoil the spoil, to prey the prey," have greater and deeper significance? Look at the, if we can get the overhead projector working. Remember how in Joel chapter 3, one of the very principles that is brought out is, "They have parted my land by lot." Now, I'd suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that the last time they parted the land of Israel by lot was in 1947. And that was done, basically, by all nations. It was an act performed by the United Nations. It's spoken of as the United Nations Partition Plan. November the 29th, 1947. The Zionist movement and the Jewish leaders of that day accepted it with bitterness of heart. They accepted it of bitterness of heart. They were giving a portion of land in the land of Israel. They accepted it in bitterness of heart. Why, brethren and sisters? Because their city, their capital city, historically their city, was not included. The shaded area in black is the area which the United Nations, and which the Soviet Union at that time being one of them, agreed should be the area which would be occupied by the Jewish people and accepted as a state. We see the area enumerated with the shaded, light shaded area. The mountains of Israel, brethren and sisters. If you want to check it up, look at your Bibles, the back in your maps that you have there, and see where it is shown, where maps do depict the landscape and the geography of the land. The mountains of Israel. Then, in 1947-48, the 48-49 war, we find when the Arabs decided that they would indeed push Israel into the land right at their very birth. What was the effect? We find that indeed, if you can remember, the area that was covered by them on the previous map was this area around the Sea of Galilee, then over to the coast of Haifa, down towards the Gaza Strip, swept across to the southern end of the Dead Sea, and then moved down to Aqaba and was in the Negev Desert. This was the mountains of Israel and Jerusalem, which wasn't part of what was agreed by the United Nations. And the effect was that Israelites had to fight for their life, and they made an incursion into the area, taking half of the city of Jerusalem. 1947-48. We move on to the conflict of 1967 and the Israeli conquest of the Six-Day War. And we see the area in black, brethren and sisters, Jerusalem being here, half of the city occupied by the Jewish people. The dark area, now the area which had been occupied by Israel. And we see how they'd extended that area slightly. But in 1967, in the Six-Day War, we saw the Jewish people, the Israelites, moving down towards Egypt, moving across into the Gaza Strip, moving up north, brethren and sisters, to Damascus. And we see them moving across what is the West Bank. And they took that area, brethren and sisters, as an act of war, and an act of spoil, and as an act of prey. That's how the world views it. But the Father said in his wisdom, they must be in that area before he brings all nations, against the city of Jerusalem and against Judah. And they come as an act of spoil. Now tie these thoughts in, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the frog-like spirits that go forth and emanate from the false prophet, from the beast, and from the dragon. The scene has been set by Almighty God to move these people against the land of Israel, and it's been set against the background of the spirit which emanates from these areas of liberty and equality and fraternity. Remember when Saddam Hussein was sending across its missiles from Iraq and from Kuwait, sending them across to Israel? His cry which went out to the world was, the Palestinian question must be settled for all time. And what's the Palestinian question, brethren and sisters? It's dominated with the area of the mountains of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And in the taking of the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people rightfully are in their right place according to God's divine wisdom. But as far as man is concerned, they have seen that they have taken a great spoil. The centre of multi-religious organisations of Roman Catholicism, the Greek Orthodox Church, Mohammedism, and also of Judaism. Things which are there, which are more precious to these people than life itself. You've only got to go to the British Museum to see how people take spoil from other lands. This country did it during the time of the Victorian period, and you can see the mighty lions of Assyria there. You can go and see all of the things that they have brought back. Israel did it in relationship to Jerusalem. Rightfully so, in accordance with the divine plan, but in accordance with the United Nations and with the powers that be, which do not accept Jerusalem, as far as the false prophet is concerned, as the capital city of Israel still. It was decided in 1947 that the city of Jerusalem should be an international city for all nations, run by such. How fitting, brethren and sisters, that we see these things developing. And the very basis of the Palestinian question is that the Palestinians people are saying, we have every right to Jerusalem. We have every right to the mountains of Israel. We are equal with you, you Jewish people, in relationship to these things. We demand liberty. We demand the right to vote. The right to vote on the issues and in the Knesset. These are the things, brethren and sisters, which are going on in the face of the earth at the moment. And isn't it the spirit of the frog-like spirits which we can see emanating and coming forth, and which we can see as the basis for the development of the bringing down of this mighty power? And in the bringing down of this mighty power against the land of Israel, brethren and sisters, of Gog, of Magog, of Meshech, and of Tubal, of Gomer, and of Togarmah, we find that indeed it brings an opposition from those which are styled the Tarshish, and the young lions of Sheba and of Dedan, areas which America and Britain and other nations have been forced into, back into again, since 1917. They have been forced back into that area once again. Military might stored in the area of Saudi Arabia in case anything else happens again. That's where it is. See how the Almighty is working about to bring about his plan and his purpose in the earth. See how he is drawing all nations against Jerusalem. And they will justify it. The false prophet will justify it. The beast of the earth, Germany and Central Europe, will justify it. The power which is associated with the dragon of Constantinople will justify it. And justify themselves by saying, we are coming to sort out this matter once and for all. to sort out this matter of the spoiling of the spoil and the praying of the prey. How thrilled we should be, brethren and sisters. But at the same time, brethren and sisters, what a warning. What a warning. For us who are in Christ Jesus, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living as we see these things developing and we see all nations being brought against the city of Jerusalem and against Judah? How our heart aches, brethren and sisters, when we realise that when it comes down, it will seem partially successful in that which it is going to do. For as Zechariah reveals, it will take half of the city captive. The Jewish people will flee. There will be terrible fighting, as is revealed in those two verses of Zechariah. Many of them will flee into the area of Moab to find succour there. Another brother's point, which will be brought up no doubt later on. A time of trouble for Jacob such as never was. And brethren and sisters, the desire and the thing that it places in our heart and in our mind, that we wish to be with that great company, brethren and sisters, which will come from Sinai for the salvation of Israel. What a powerful lesson. And as we contemplate these things, as we see these things developing, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living? How it should dictate and speak to us and encourage us to get down to the Word of God, that we might be filled with that Word, brethren and sisters, that it might order our lives aright. That we might drink deeply of that water of life, feeding upon that bread, that manna from above. That it might dictate the way that we behave within our ecclesias, so that indeed it might also relate to how we behave in regards to those that we come into contact day by day. Our heart's desire that indeed we might snatch a brand from the fire, if it be the Father's will, from the judgment which is coming upon the face of the earth. How it should dictate to us, brethren and sisters, the way we behave in our family life, between husband and wife, between parents and children. How it should spur us on to find the divine will that is required of us in all the difficulties that we find within our life. And how, brethren and sisters, above all people, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We have something so precious, brethren and sisters, that the world has not. And we tend to treat it as if it's nothing, and to spurn it. And it should be so much within us. It should be the desire and the joy of our heart, brethren and sisters, as we wait that day, and the fulfillment of that day. Brethren and sisters, we have a hope second to none. We have something which is so precious, it is spoken of as jewels in the scriptures and of pearls. Men and women will give their lives for jewels and for pearls. The Father in heaven, speaking in the Proverbs of the relationship of the Father to the Son, says, "Give me thine heart." The same request is made of you and of me, that our mind being full of the Word, it responds in the giving of the heart, in generosity of spirit and of nature, in the fulfillment of the Father's will. We live in momentous times. The day of Yahweh is upon us, brethren and sisters. It will usher in a glorious age. And by the grace of God, we can be part of that community that comes from Sinai to eventually bring peace to this earth, having established righteousness by judgment upon the earth. And it commences with the bringing of all nations. All nations, brethren and sisters, against the city of Jerusalem and against Judah and upon the mountains of Israel. Let us then go on in our further studies this day of God's word with the desire that it might fill our hearts and our minds, and that it might indeed fill us with a joy and a happiness that when we have completed our studies it could be said, it has been good that we have been here.